This evening we ask the question, is baptism a sacrament? And in order to answer that question, we at least have to divide the lesson into two parts. First, we're going to talk about the idea of a sacrament, and then we're going to talk some about the subject of baptism and what is baptism. Well, the word sacrament is associated, I believe it must be associated, with the word sacred. The word sacred is defined in Webster's dictionary as dedicated or set apart for the service and the worship of deity, of God. And a synonym for sacred is holy. Although the word holy normally in the Bible comes from the word hagios and is a more comprehensive word than the word sacred. And sacred comes from another Greek word than hagios. It comes from the Greek word hieros. And that Greek word hieros is only found twice in the New Testament. It's never in the New King James Version of the Bible, at least, translated as sacred. Instead, it's translated as holy. And the first place, the first thing that we find in the Bible that is said to be holy or sacred, this word hieros, is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, where Paul tells Timothy, "And that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." The word holy in Paul's words here could have been translated as sacred. The scriptures are God's word, and they belong to and they are dedicated to God's use. And that's why we're not allowed to take the scriptures and add to or to take away from the scriptures. They belong to God and they are for the use of God. And then the other place we find this word hieros, which is translated holy in the New King James Version of the Bible, is in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13. The Bible says, "Do you not know that those who minister the holy things or the sacred things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar?" This is a reference to the Old Testament system of worship. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle and the temple, they each contained the two rooms, the outer holy place and the inner most holy place. And in the tabernacle or the temple, there was the Ark of the Covenant, and then outside the altar of incense, the lampstand, the table of showbread, and then even outside of the tabernacle was the laver and the altar of burnt offerings. And these things were sacred. They were holy things. They were dedicated to the use of God. And those who served at these holy things were God's ministers. So in all the New Testament, only the scriptures and the furniture of the tabernacle or the temple are said to be sacred in that sense. And that's, I believe, significant as we pursue the idea of sacrament. And then we talk about the word sacrament. The word sacrament is not found in the New Testament, the New King James Version, at all. And that in itself should teach us something and be a clue as to the subject. Is baptism a sacrament? However, sacrament is found, the word sacrament is found in the greater religious world that we live in, and people talk about sacraments, and I'll tell you where I started with this lesson, in fact, myself, when we get there. And in the teachings of Roman Catholicism in particular, there are said to be seven sacraments. And the word sacrament is said to be the Latin translation from the Greek word mysterion or mystery in English. Now, the etymology of the word sacrament doesn't really teach us so much about the word sacrament and what it means in the religious world today, and doesn't give the reality of its meaning in Roman Catholic theology. And so the World Book Encyclopedia says that a sacrament, and this is where we get this kind of language that you're going to hear me use. We sometimes use language, and we don't know where it comes from. In the World Book Encyclopedia, and we'll hear this more as we talk about it, a sacrament is an outward sign that the faithful worshiper is receiving the grace of God. And I believe in World Book, this is a Protestant definition of the word sacrament. But it shows that even in Protestant thought, There is a connection between sacrament and grace. Then we go on to the Catholic Encyclopedia, and it says their sacraments in general are outward signs of inward grace. We say that sometimes, and we don't know that that has a whole background in Catholic theology that relates to sacraments. The Catholic Encyclopedia says that sacraments of the Christian dispensation are not mere signs. They are a sign of an inward grace, but they are not mere signs. They cause that grace to take place. They are the cause of grace as well in the souls of man. In the 1100s, in 1140, the Bishop of Paris was a man named Peter Lombard, and he wrote extensively of the sacraments, and he said they were outward signs of inward grace and are its cause. And so the sacraments not only are signs in Catholic theology, but they relate to the cause and how grace is applied in the lives of human beings. Later years in the Council of Trent, it was decreed of sacraments that they have the power both to sanctify and to justify, and they are that which by which the grace of God is conveyed to our souls. Sacraments and grace. The Catholic position is that it is by the sacraments which contain both, they both contain and convey justifying and sanctifying grace of God. And we note that in the teachings of Roman Catholicism, there are seven sacraments: baptism, confirmation, Eucharist, or the Lord's Supper, penance, extreme unction, orders, and matrimony. We note again, though, that the Bible never calls any of these sacraments. And yet the seriousness of the Roman Catholic Church is seen concerning sacraments in the decrees of the Council of Trent. And these decrees were made in the 1500s. 1546 is a date I have from McClintock and Strong's Encyclopedia of Religious Knowledge, that any who deny, any who say that there are not exactly, and I'm quoting, seven sacraments, i.e. six, or five, or eight, or nine, let him be accursed. They are serious about this subject of the sacraments. There are seven. And if you try to say there are six, or if you try to say there are two, and that becomes significant, let him be accursed. And in this, I believe that the sacraments are elevated to the standard of the Word of God, from which we are not able to add or to take away, because the Word of God is God's Word. It belongs to God. So they elevate the sacraments to the position of God. And then the Council of Trent says, whoever shall affirm that men may attain the grace of justification by faith only, without sacraments, let him be accursed. And then further, the Council of Trent, if anyone say that grace is not conferred by the sacraments, but that faith in God's promises is alone sufficient for obtaining grace, let him be anathema. Roman Catholicism was and is serious about the sacraments, because the sacraments in Roman Catholic theology, the sacraments are necessary to salvation. And further, only a properly ordained priest of the Roman Catholic Church can administer them. And I think this might lead us into the talk that will be coming later on successionism. They have to follow right on through. You have to have a succession and be a properly ordained priest in order to administer the sacraments. And thus the sacraments give Roman Catholicism a lock on salvation. This becomes the sacerdotal system. And today we believe a faithful New Testament Church of Christ could, by application of Bible preaching and principles, that church could spring up anywhere in the world without our knowledge and with no material connection to us at all or to the Church of Christ as we know it here in America. We don't have a lock on truth, and we don't have a lock on salvation. But that's not true of Roman Catholicism. They lock up the sacraments and the grace of God and salvation to themselves and to their priests in the sacerdotal system. Only ordained priests can dispense the sacraments which are necessary to salvation. And so the Roman Catholic Church locks it up all for themselves. And all of this was expressed in the Council of Trent, 1546, whenever they said, if any say that there are not exactly seven, and that the sacraments are received by faith and not by the sacraments, let him be accursed. Now, at this same time, 1500s, 1546, what else is happening in the world? The emerging Protestantism of Martin Luther and Huldrych Zwingli and John Calvin, they are affirming that salvation is by faith only. And that in response to that hard-line position of the sacraments on the Roman Catholic Church. They are saying salvation is by faith only without the sacraments. And sometimes we miss this in our study of the Reformation, that part of the great battle that's taking place in the 1500s is the battle that's taking place as Protestantism is breaking away from the Roman Catholic Church. And in order to break away from the Roman Catholic Church, they have to break away from the sacraments, because the Roman Catholic Church, through its priests, have a lock on the sacraments. And they had to break away from that. Mainline Protestants, though, did not make a clean break. And that's part of the characteristics of the Reformation. You're reforming, you're changing what you feel you have to, and hanging on to what maybe you feel like you don't have to. That's Reformation. And so the mainline Protestants didn't make a clean break. And as sacraments, they gave up certain of them. Confirmation, gave it up. Penance, gave it up. Extreme unction, gave it up. Orders, gave it up. Matrimony, gave it up. These are not sacraments. But the Protestants held on to baptism and the Eucharist, or the Lord's Supper. And they kept on saying, these are sacraments. And I said I would tell you why I first started to think about this. It's that in the study Bible that I use, the Thompson Chain Reference, which I recommend and still recommend, you find baptism and the Lord's Supper under the church and sacraments of the church. And so I began to think about this. Is that right? Of course, I thought about it for a long time. But we find both of them under sacraments of the church. Now, even here, Luther and Zwingli and Calvin believed that the sacraments, this is the difference between Protestantism and Catholicism, they believed that the sacraments, and they still called them sacraments, they do not contain grace, but they are merely signs of grace that has already taken place or that is taking place. And this is part of the root of a problem that we yet face today. The Catholics said and say that the sacraments of the new law contain grace and confer grace on those who worthily receive them. And I quoted that from McLennan and Strong as a quote from Peter Lombard. Now the Protestants, they partially gave up sacraments. They kept baptism and the Lord's Supper, still calling them sacraments. But in order to keep them, they stripped them of their true biblical power. And the problem with sacraments lay in their purported and claimed connection to grace. While grace can generally mean gifts and goodness, and the word for grace is translated differently and broadly, but often the specific word grace is applied to salvation. And when we talk about the sacraments, we're talking about grace as it relates to salvation. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, Paul said, for the grace of God that brings salvation, grace is tied to salvation, has appeared to all men. And then in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, as the writer speaks about Jesus, he says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. The grace of God that saves is the grace of God extended to man, all mankind, through the death of Jesus. Timothy was told in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2 and verse 1. He said, "You therefore," Paul said to Timothy, "my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And so then we turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. And we read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Grace here in Ephesians chapter 2 is that grace of God which brings salvation and operates by the death of Jesus. Faith is that one faith, I believe, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. It's not in or of ourselves. Verse 9. That salvation that is by grace and through faith is not of meritorious or good works in the book of Ephesians. Salvation by grace through faith is the gift of God. And that not of sacramental works, which are thought to contain grace in and of themselves. Contain and convey. Question is, how is it that the saving grace of God is distributed to man lost in sin? The question is it through the sacraments or is it through Jesus? And we might ask the question further, if it's by the sacraments, then do the sacraments lead people to bypass Jesus on their way to the priest to obtain the sacrament? That is, if the sacraments, especially confession and penance and then the Lord's Supper, contain the grace of God and forgiveness of sin, and what you have to do then, you've sinned all week long and you just need to go to the priest and make your confession, get your penance, whatever, and take the Lord's Supper and it's all gone. You just do those outward acts. That's penance. That's the sacraments. So no matter how you treat people, no matter how you ignore the teachings of God, they can all go back to the priest for the application of another sacrament and access the grace of God and be forgiven and do it all again next week or the next day even through the sacraments. And you can do that in the Roman Catholic Church. You can go, make your confession, do your penance, and eat the Lord's Supper every day of the week. That's how it's set up. So is the grace of God extended and distributed to man through the sacraments, or is the grace of God distributed to man through Jesus? Well, I thought it's just very easy for me to go back to the context of Ephesians chapter 2, where it says in verse 8, "For by the grace of God you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Just back up. Verse 5 in Ephesians 2, "Even when we were dead in trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ by the grace, by grace you have been saved." It's by Christ that you are saved by the grace of God. Verse 6, "And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Verse 7, "In the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." And then we might look at verse 10 as well. "For we are his workmanship, created in," we're created and we are a new creature, "in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared before him beforehand that we should walk in them." The Bible context of Ephesians chapter 2 is that grace works in and through Christ Jesus. And the grace that saves is grace that operates by the death of Jesus. And this with no mention, I said before that the word sacraments is not even found in the New King James Version of the New Testament, with no mention of sacraments. Well, what about baptism then? And I really think that in order to ask a question, is baptism a sacrament? Or we could ask, is the Lord's Supper a sacrament? We have to separate it from the idea of the sacrament idea. And we have to say, well, what does the Bible teach about baptism? Does the Bible teach baptism is a sacrament? And I believe that the fact that the word sacrament is never found in the Bible leads us in a certain direction. But now, what about baptism? Well, if we were in the book of Matthew 3, of course, we would know that Jesus was baptized. Matthew 3, verses 15 and 16. And Jesus was baptized. He asked John, he said to John, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Jesus was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. Baptism was part of God's plan, and it was even part of God's plan for Jesus. And in fact, for Jesus to remain right with God, Jesus would have to submit to baptism. We note that Jesus was baptized in water. But the baptism of Jesus didn't end all baptism. In the book of John, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, the Bible even says, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples," Jesus baptized through his disciples. Jesus taught baptism as well. He was baptized and he taught baptism. And then in Mark chapter 16, Jesus teaches baptism. We see him here after his resurrection. Verse 15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Belief and baptism, Jesus said, result in a saved person. Not ignorant baptism, but a baptism that's preceded by belief. And it's not the ignorant baptism is possible in the application of a sacrament. That's why infants can be baptized and everything's all right. They don't have to believe. They don't have to repent. They don't have to have any knowledge at all, because the power is in the baptism. And so when baptism as a sacrament is applied to an infant, it works for the infant without belief. It works no matter what. But here in Mark 16 and verse 16, there is an order. "And if a person does not believe, he'll be condemned." But that belief then must take the person through baptism in order for the result to be salvation. All right, then in Acts chapter 2, at the beginning and the establishment of the church, the apostle Peter preached Jesus, that he is both the Lord and Christ. Men said, "What shall we do?" And in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Repent, he said, "and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." Repentance is also necessary. Baptism is in the name of, it is with the authority of Jesus. It is for, the purpose is the remission of sins. And this sets the pattern for what is to follow in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 8, in Samaria, Philip preached Jesus, preached Christ. And people responded in Acts chapter 8, people were baptized there in Acts chapter 8 in Samaria. In Acts chapter 9, Saul was told what he must do in Acts chapter 9, verse 6. And in verse 18 of Acts chapter 9, he was baptized. It was a must. Later in the book of Acts chapter 22, verse 16, Paul gives us the words that he was actually told. Acts 22, verse 16. He was told by Ananias, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Baptism involves a washing away of sin. In Acts chapter 16, if we go backwards just a little bit, Lydia and her household were baptized. In the same chapter, the jailer and his family were baptized in verse 33. In Acts chapter 19, verses 4 and 5, Paul baptized about 12 people forming the church in the city of Ephesus. The question is, why? What was this baptism that was going on all about? We know it was in the name of Jesus, that is, with the authority of Jesus. We know that it was for the purpose, the remission of sins. We know that it was to wash away your sins. But Paul explains further in the book of Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, He says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Baptized into Christ Jesus, baptized into his death, buried and raised through baptism. Baptism is never said to be a sacrament. What it is an identification and a connection to Jesus, in whom the saving grace of God is found. We might note down in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. So Paul ends this whole paragraph by saying, even after you've obeyed and done everything that I've taught, you're not under law, you're under grace. Baptism falls under the teaching of grace. The identification with and the connection to Jesus gained when we're baptized is a part of the grace of God that saves. Let's go back on to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. It's according to the direction and the teaching of the Holy Spirit that we're baptized. It's authorized by Jesus, and it's taught by the Holy Spirit that we are baptized into one body. Jesus is the head of the church. The church is his body. We gain a connection to Jesus in baptism. We become part of his body, the church. And if we're connected to Jesus, we're connected to his body, the church. And the only way you're not connected to his church is if you're not connected to Jesus. And if you're not connected to his church, there is a problem with your connection to Jesus. All right, let's move on to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. For you're all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Once again, we're baptized into Christ. We gain a connection to Christ, into Christ, and we put on Christ. We're not baptized because baptism contains special grace for our lives. We're baptized because of the connection to Christ that we gain in baptism. Grace that saves is not in baptism itself. Grace is in Jesus. Baptism connects us to Jesus, where we are saved then by the grace of God. Well, let's go on. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. In him, in Christ, in Jesus, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. But when does that all take place, this circumcision made without hands, the putting off of sins? Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Once again, baptism involves an identification with Jesus. We are buried with him in baptism. Baptism involves faith, but not faith in the sacramental power of baptism or of water. It involves faith in the working of God. There is no special intrinsic power in being immersed in water and raised up out of the water. But when you are immersed in water, by the authority of Jesus, taught by the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures, and not in ignorance, then God works. And what work does God do? Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. God works. And the work that God does when we obey and are baptized is that he forgives us all sins in our lives. But the power is not in baptism as a sacrament. The power is in God and is based on the connection that we gain to Jesus in baptism. God forgives our sins. And we rise up out of the water to walk in newness of life. As it said in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, that we should no longer be the slaves of sin. So baptism is not a sacrament. It doesn't contain and convey special grace in and of itself. And if we think of it in the Protestant view as a sacrament, then they think of it without that power. They think of it without its real meaning. They still call it a sacrament, but in order to work that all out and to deny the sacramental authority of the priests of the Roman Catholic Church, they have to strip baptism and even strip the Lord's Supper. We'd have to talk about its purpose in a separate subject. They strip these things of their true spiritual and biblical meaning. Baptism is not a sacrament, but it is scripturally necessary in order for a person to be saved in and through and by the grace of God and through the death of Jesus Christ, because of the connection it gives us to Jesus. Thank you very much.